You know, I remember reading a number of years ago an article, and the title of it was that lying, stealing, and cheating are becoming an acceptable norm. And that's no surprise. And a couple other statements from that article says the incredible percentage of people that agree with this statement saying it's not unethical to do whatever you have to do to succeed if you don't seriously hurt other people. And then the almost 80% of people saying that they count it as essential getting a job they enjoy. And a much lesser percentage, hardly 50%, of high schoolers and college students considered being honest and trustworthy as essential. So now that's not necessarily surprising. One other article says more than 90% of college students say they would cheat to get a job. What is the beginning of a life of truthfulness is when is salvation. Now let's just talk about that a little bit. The gospel is described as the gospel of truth. Salvation is pictured, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, as turning to a living and true God. It's when a person embraces the gospel, they agree with the God of truth, that God breaks through the deceit that I'm really okay, and if I'm seemingly better than somebody else, but I'm what? I'm an object of God's wrath, justly so. And all I could do if God judged me was say he's done what is right. But we also, the truth that what? Christ paid the price, and he alone, as we sung about, is the only one, as was read from the passage. If we could gain it any other way, Christ died needlessly. So when we can embrace that, we can embrace the truth that what he did is sufficient, and we know that we can what receive that by faith. We can wake up every day and know we have peace with God. That's the beginning of a life of truthfulness. You see, becoming a Christian is literally a change of spiritual kingdoms. Colossians 1:13 says salvation, you've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13. Well, delivered from the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is said to be what? Satan's kingdom. It's the same words that Jesus said when you become a Christian. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Apostle John pictures, says the world lies in the power of the evil one. It pictures the world as asleep in the arms of Satan. So that's the kingdom of darkness. Now, how did Jesus describe Satan in John 8:44? He said he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. There is no truth in him. Okay, if he is the God, little g, of this world domain, that becoming a Christian means being delivered out of that kingdom. See, that kingdom operates in the sphere of lies and deceit. So nothing should shock us. These figures shouldn't shock us at all. Now, we certainly live in a culture, in a country that initially it was founded upon what? Biblical truth and biblical principles and certainly honesty. You certainly see how many of the things were built upon. Even our tax code, our tax was built upon basically honesty. And in the old days, even business, a handshake was all you needed. You know, it wasn't a country bombarded with litigation. If you said something, you know, your word was enough. God is true. In him, there is no lie. There is no falsehood. God cannot lie. And so, see, the beginning of a life of truthfulness is when we embrace the gospel. Now we're in his kingdom. And he teaches us to live in a different way. But, you know, as we live in a different way in his kingdom, we live in a world that's what? Full of lies and deceit. A dear young businessman came to me one day and he said, my boss doesn't really expect me to tell the truth. And the idea is of sometimes when you don't fully tell the truth, you can get some temporary gain. And turn to the book of Proverbs. I'll share with what I walked him through. I said, I sure understand that. And he says, okay. My boss doesn't expect me to be a man of truth, but we walk through these proverbs. He says there in Proverbs 6:12, he calls a worthless man, a wicked man. 6:12 is one who walks with a perverse mouth. And then as you go down to verse 16 and 17 of Proverbs 6, there are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him. And you notice when he mentions in verse 17, haughty eyes and a lying tongue. He says there also describing what the Lord hates. 6:19, a false witness who utters lies. And then chapter 12 and verse 19. Chapter 12 and verse 19. Truthful lips will be established forever. Truthful lips will be established forever. The truth is going to win. But a lying tongue is only for a moment. Truthful lips will be established forever. A lying tongue is only for a moment. 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, those who deal faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness, Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who tells lies will not escape. Chapter 20 and verse 17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man. So certainly God's word recognizes that you can get a temporary gain from a lie. Bread obtained by falsehood, and there's in that temporary gain, there can be a sweetness to it. But it says afterwards, his mouth will be filled with gravel. I remember the impact that had as I preached one day upon a real estate lady. And she thanked me. She says, you know, I can't tell you, there's so many ways I know I could get a gain if I don't really fully tell the truth. But this word says what? That gain will always, always ultimately sour. Well, that is a temptation. That is a temptation for all of us. It almost feels like, okay, you walk through this life and it's not an even playing field. Okay, you go to school and what? These people, they do cheat. And you don't, and so okay, I compete against them at an unfair advantage. It's like one hand's tied behind my back. But afterwards, his mouth will be filled with gravel. 21 and verse 6, Proverbs 21. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue, once again it affirms what we just read, is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. The gain will be fleeting, and ultimately the pursuit of death. 21:28, Proverbs 21:28, a false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. So you see, we have to continually listen to the truth. That tells me, okay, this temporary gain is not going to last. It's going to sour. It's going to lead to something that ultimately is not good. I need to hear that. I need to hear that every day of my life because we will be tempted every day of our life. Proverbs 22 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous man, the unfaithful, untruthful man. Well, that businessman, young businessman, did leave saying, I want to be a man of truth. You've convinced me from God's word that that is his standard. When we become a Christian, we are delivered out of that kingdom of darkness that's full of what? Controlled by lies and deceit. Even gives us a wrong value system. It's you ask your moms and dads, many times individuals that can grow up, many times, and sometimes God can greatly favor a person young, and sometimes there are certain abilities they have, but especially when they have been favored just because of a certain innate ability and no character behind it, they almost always end up disastrous. The hero in the high school annual many times is a curse. Not always, but many, many times. So, Is it lasting? Is it lasting? Lasting value. Well, as he said, I want to be a man of truth, okay? Living a life of truthfulness. It's interesting. God knows it's going to be a warfare in your life. It's going to be a warfare in your life. I want you to recognize that. It will be all your life a warfare. And when Scripture talks about our battle, it's not ultimately against flesh and blood, humans. It's in the spiritual realm. And the very first piece of armor he gives is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. You say, I need truth to overcome deceit. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free, Jesus says. That's in the context of where he later, a few verses later, he says, Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. No truth in him. So I need the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. And as you look at even that passage, and people are in such bondage, they don't even realize they're in bondage. That was the response to that statement. Hey, we've never been in bondage to anybody. So we need truth to set us free. It's truth, objective truth, and it's also living in light of that truth, walking in the light with that truth, living with a clear conscience before God. That's wearing that belt of truth. Do you have that belt of truth on? You know, are you walking in the light as you prepare to take up the Lord's table, the great, awesome privilege God gives us to remember his wonderful, liberating death? You know, there's not a single one here that in some shape, form, or fashion has not lied. Certainly not me. And if we were getting what we deserved, if that's all we ever did, we'd be sentenced to hell forever. But we celebrate today that Jesus died for liars and people that are not completely truthful. And he can make us into something that we're not. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, by the mercy of God, I'm a trustworthy man. He says, God's mercy has transformed my life. And that's the only testimony that really will encourage others. It's not how great we are. Remember, God hates haughty eyes as well as a lying tongue. But he what? What God can make me into that I'm not. I know when I embraced the gospel in a real surrender to Christ way, I had to make right a lot of lies. You know. So the belt of truth, that's the first piece of armor. Wear that belt of truth. To say, you know, there's no lasting gain from violating your conscience. And that's perhaps the message we need to hear. I remember this other article I read about how the cheating epidemic reveals a deeper issue. And the deeper issue, this person said it reveals, is this, that he says, the first step toward God is a step away from the lies of the world. It's a renunciation of the lies we've been told about ourselves and our neighbors and our universe. One of these lies is that we can have instant discipleship or shortcut spirituality. When we're tempted to cheat in the world or in our spiritual lives, it amounts to the same thing. And impatience with the way God made life. We do well to remember that he has created us not to be tourists who seek instant and intense gratification, but to be pilgrims on a long journey. Our destination is the heavenly city, but unlike other journeys, God has made it so that the views and trials, the experiences and people we meet along the way, make this journey a destination of its own, a process by which we can prepare for the moment we come face to face. It's like there's no spiritual shortcuts. See, a lie is okay. Sometimes it's like God wants to give you something, and if you lie, you say, if I lie, I can get a little bit quicker. There are no spiritual shortcuts. You know, I'd like to illustrate that by Matthew's record of the temptation account in Matthew 4. Matthew's record of the temptation account in Matthew 4, Jesus, he is just getting that wonderful affirmation from the Father before his public ministry started. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, when he was baptized and the heavens were open. And obviously God wants to say that to your spirit. You're his son or daughter in whom he's well pleased. That was said of Jesus, but what? Remember the Lord's wonderful prayer there in John 17. He says, I pray that you would be one that the world may know that the Father loves you in the same way he loves me. You know, maybe I'm sure I've told you that before, but ever since I saw that insight, as I write my boys a birthday letter each year, I always start it with that way. You're my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. God wants to say that to your heart. God wants to say that to your heart. I think a person will do anything to hear that. You're my beloved son in whom I'm pleased. That's part of why we want those spiritual shortcuts. It's part of why we want to cheat. Sometimes I think every unhealthy addiction is rooted in a lack of understanding of that. And may I say, none of us perfectly understand it. None of us perfectly understand it. We've never had somebody that really unconditionally love us and delight us in that way. And so, if we're driven, but the wrong thing's driving us, God says, you know, let me give you that gift of acceptance. Don't work for it. Give it to me and work from that perspective. You know, don't work for that. You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, he's tested after that. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And obviously, he always tempts us in an area of need, area of vulnerability. Satan is attracted to vulnerability. I think I mentioned that to you before. That's one thing is I've saw my dear precious mother die, and now my mother-in-law and very, very frail and holding on. But Satan is attracted to vulnerability. I think I mentioned to you, I was able to see Nathan Boley this past week. And, talking about it, he's one of my heroes here, just still dutifully, lovingly, looking after his mother every night, and I think he has now, just out of sheer physical need, he does have three, I think, eight-hour shifts that he's relieved of. Otherwise, he's the total care. I mean, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on those three. But one of those times I was just able to be with him, and just a godly person who does it. But he's the one that I maybe mentioned to you before. He said, you know, there are special temptations to that what? Even to his own godly mother. I deeply see that in my mother-in-law. I mean, it's like she's tempted to believe certain lies that are just, you're just shocked. I mean, I just say this just for prayer. I mean, you know, my father-in-law who's with the Lord was one of the most faithful, loyal, godly men. But sometimes you wonder, why is he not coming home? Now he's been dead for 10 years, but why is he not coming home? Did he run off for somebody else? I mean, to even have to entertain that thought. I mean, never, you know, I think, I appreciate dear Nathan sharing with me, you know, just to see, in my naivety, I said, even the devil will let a little old lady alone. You know, he's no threat to her kingdom. But it's like, he is so attracted to vulnerability. When does he get on you? You know, when you're weak, when you're tired, when you're worn out, you just don't have quite the reserve to fight off some of those fiery darts of the evil one. And so he comes after he's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. And the tempter said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And I can remember, you know, 30 years ago reading that, and I say, wow, I think if I fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and I had the power to do that, I'd say, that's a wonderful idea. Thank you for the suggestion, you know. Anytime I've had any kind of prolonged fast, I think sometimes I've known the temptation. And maybe you say this too, now this is not very godly, but after you've indulged in that fast, you feel like, hey, I've sort of gained the right to indulge a little bit, you know. And that's not very godly. But here, he had the power to what? Turn these stones into bread. But Jesus' words there, he said, you know, I'd rather have those rocks in the will of God than bread outside the will of God. He says, I'm going to depend upon the Father to give me everything he needs. See, now that's the thing in regard to our topic this morning, you know, when there's something that's maybe a legitimate need you have, and you say, if I just lie, I can get it, or I can get it quicker. And the conviction that you need is what? You know, everything I need, I can get by trusting God. I don't have to take matters in my own hands. I can trust God. Now, I need to hear that every day of my life. I can trust God, and trusting God, he'll give me everything I need. I'll never lack. What I need to do his will, he will give me. Any material need you need to get his will, he'll give you. Any relational blessing you need to do his will, he'll give you. You can believe him for that. Any opportunity you need to do his will, he will give you. that God, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How he would not him freely give us all things. So he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now then, the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, he had learned something from that first temptation. He says, you like scripture? He'll give you some scripture here. He says, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so you'll not strike your foot against a stone. He quotes from Psalm 91 there. And Jesus told him, that's a wonderful scripture. It doesn't apply to temple jumping, but it's a wonderful scripture. He said, on the other hand, you shall not put your Lord your God to the test. He says, you don't have to what? Prove. And sometimes the devil will come at you. You know, just prove. I remember some dear friends I went to seminary with, and they would go out and street preach quite often. And one day they were out there street preaching there in the city, and there were some individuals that came and just began to mock them, saying, oh, you're just a bunch of hot air. You don't really care. If you really cared about us, look out. You'd give me some things. And this dear guy, he was a genuine guy. He said, you know, oh, I'll give you whatever you want, whatever you want. I'll give you, yeah, we do want you. We want your soul to be saved. And the guy did some stupid things. He said, I'll give you anything. He gave me his wedding ring. He says, look, I'll give you, I want you. And they came back the next day and mocked him. See, the vulnerability is what proved to us that you're genuine. Prove to us that you really care. So when you ever start having to prove, you know, that's not it. You live before God. Live before God with a clear conscience. And so they did some unwise things. Well, you don't have to prove that you're genuine. You just have to be genuine. The devil took him to a very high mountain. Because the Lord said, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, all these I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, the kingdoms of the world were Jesus. They were his right. He is the one who will be the king of this earth, and everybody will bow the knee to him. And so that is something that belongs to Jesus. But you know what Jesus teaches us? You know what? You don't have to compromise to get what God wants to give you, even though it's a legitimate gift. It's a legitimate gift. But what? You don't have to compromise to get it. He said, go, be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, that's the message. Everything I need in life, I can get in the pathway of worshiping and serving God. I don't have to take matters in my own hands. Sometimes when I get to moving too fast, I think I've lost that spirit of trust. I've lost that spirit of trust. I feel like, boy, I've got to help God out a little bit. And that may not be conscious, but that's the attitude that's really controlling my life. So you shall worship and serve him only. Everything you need, he can give you. Maybe I've told you, I'm going to tell you one time I did something right, but when I was a single man when I came here, I came started teaching at 28 at Moody, and God had me on a single path. I feel like that's what he had given me, no liberty to pursue or initiate toward a young lady. I'd been here a couple of years. The year was 1982, I think. I came in 1980, in March of 82, and it was a spring break time. We have always had because we send out music groups to do ministry or whatever, and also ministry groups. It's a 2-week spring break. Now, many times now, I'm teaching during those 2 weeks. We have intense classes. We didn't in the early days, and so I really had a 2-week spring break. And I was here, and God gave great content as a single man. But I would say this: it was during certain break times. I think any single person can tell you this. You know, you respect these dear ones that are, you know, of even marriageable age, and, you know, as they're living as a single person, and even they can have great contentment. But there are certain times you will just have a more acute awareness of your need. there will just be a greater vulnerability sometimes. And, you know, that was true of me in regard to break times. And so during that break time, I thought of a particular project that I really did need to get accomplished. I needed to catalog my library, and I thought about this particular, I remember I was a single man, I thought about this particular young lady that could help me do that. And she was a fine, godly young lady, and I think I could have gone to anybody and say, you know, what do you think about, if I should ask, oh, that'd be a great idea, that's a godly lady, you should do that, you know, that you should get to know that person. So on the surface, nothing was wrong. But really, it was meditating on this verse, on this Matthew account, that God says, on the surface, there is nothing wrong with what you're doing. But you know, underneath the surface, you're scheming. You're scheming. You're scheming to meet your social need. Now, I do not want you to mean that what any time a person takes an active step, that's scheming. It's not. You can take steps of faith. But in this case, it was a step of scheming. God really didn't give me, and so I recognize that. I'm sure I've done that in many areas of my life, many times in my life, but this time God called me. And I said, okay, Lord, I will not do that. Now, I remember this one time I did something right was this. It would be that week that I would meet the person who would eventually become my wife. And it was, dear, you probably heard that. It was years after that I heard Jim Salmon's testimony saying, you know, on the other side of a temptation may be a special provision of God that, humanly speaking, you'd never know if you yield to that temptation. And so he illustrated in his own life when he was setting up, and maybe many of you have heard this story, he was setting up his own commercial real estate business, and he found himself wanting to get to know a particular man that was very successful in this field. And one day that man called him and said, Jim, there's some of us that are going to be getting together and going off to Mexico and doing some hunting and fishing. We'd like you to come with us. And so he was excited. Came upon him and he says, wow, he says, I have so wanted to get to know you. I'd love to get together with you, but I'm in love with my wife and I could just never do something like that. And then that man backed up saying, well, maybe I won't eat. It was not too long after that. I don't forget the exact timetable, but maybe some of you know the story better than me. But he said he came, and that man showed up at his business. And he said, Jim, I'm going through some personal struggles. And normally I talk to my dad. My dad is no longer living. And I just sense you may be the kind of person that could help me. And that's where he put the tag, on the other side of a temptation, maybe a special provision in what, if you don't yield to that temptation. See, if he'd yield to that temptation, that man would have never come to him. He said, well, you're just like me. Why could I ask you for advice? And so did he get the relationship with the man? Yes, but without compromise. See, there are things God wants to give you, but he wants to give you the grace to enjoy them without compromise. You don't have to take a shortcut. You don't have to compromise. Now, that's the faith you have to have, is what? God will not withhold anything from me that I really need. I can trust him. I can trust him. Now, every day of my life, I need to know that, because there's always that temptation to take the shortcut, to fudge, to, all you need, God will give you, and you don't have to compromise to get it. You know, as you seek to practice truthfulness in your life, and as we said, it's a battle, and to wear that belt of truth. Maybe you're like me. You need to correct some past lies and ask forgiveness. There was a dear girl. She came to a Christian leader. And I've heard this man tell this testimony many times. It was during a revival that God sent. And this lady... This girl, she was a college student, she came to me and says, Dr. Kinlaw, I lie so much, I don't even know when I'm lying. I'm a liar. And so he said he'd never said this to anybody. He says, well, why don't you go back to the last person you lied to and ask forgiveness? She says, oh, that would kill me. He says, no, that would probably cure you. And then... a couple days later, she came, just beaming with joy, saying, Dr. Kinlaw, I just hit my 34th person. You know, she sought what? she had just built a pattern of what? Lying and deception. And you know, one thing that makes you hate sin is to go and, I mean, there's nothing about our flesh that will go humble ourselves and ask forgiveness. Our flesh is proud. And as we know, sometimes we parents have to do that to our children. Make wrong any past cheating. Seek to live before God. Draw a line in the sand saying, you know, God, by your grace, I'm going to live a life of truthfulness. And I thank God it's not just a matter of what, just my strength, but what your spirit, this he's called a spirit of truth. And he will what? He will empower you. You say, I want to be filled with you. And walk in the light when you're tempted. Walk in the light when you're tempted. When you're tempted, I mean, sometimes you may be tempted just to sort of tell a lie by exaggerating a truth. You say, if I exaggerate this truth, you know, people will sort of make, maybe there's a need to feel important or a need to get attention. You know, walk in the light with that, saying, Lord, I'm tempted to exaggerate this truth to sort of make my case more strong or to be, say, Jesus, I thank you that you can meet that need, that thirst for attention. That thirst to feel important. I thank you that you can meet my need. So you can walk in the light with God. You won't get in trouble doing that. You will be tempted. Or sometimes to tell a lie to cover up something. See, he said, Scripture says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. Now the lie of the world says he who covers his sin doesn't get caught. But God says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. But if you confess it and forsake it, you'll obtain compassion. So walk in the light with God. Sometimes when you're hurt and you sometimes want to hurt that other person by gossiping or saying something, even if it's true, but with a design to hurt that person, talk to God about that hurt. Talk to God about that hurt. Say, Jesus, I thank you that you understand this. You understand this hurt. And Jesus, I thank you that you can put your healing hand upon that. Isn't it wonderful to know a God like that? Isn't it wonderful to know a God like that? A God that really you can be transparent with in the fullest sense of the word, you can't with any other person. And we need people to be who can be transparent with. But with God, it's 24 hours a day. Anybody else, you have to think, okay, well, this person needs to sleep sometimes. You also have to think of discretion. Okay, is this the right time to talk about this? But with God, you can walk in the light as he is in the light. God wants you in agreement with him. You know, as you but take of the Lord's table and ask God to search your heart. He died for liars like me and you. And he wants to forgive you. He wants to empower you as you ask him to search your heart. You know, as you fellowship with him, that is the scriptural key to joy, to joy, to joy. Fellowship with him that's the key to joy. That's the key to go. That's why Jesus said Scripture says he was the most joyous person who ever lived. That was hated lawlessness and loved righteousness. Therefore, God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness, the oil of joy above all thy companions. Hebrews 1:9. He wants you to know genuine joy in your life, and our world is starved for joy. One of my favorite descriptions of a minister is in 2 Corinthians 1:24, where Paul says, I am a worker with you for your joy. Is I want to help you what experiencing joy in God. So sometimes that enables you to tell somebody what part of them doesn't want to hear, but you know they need to hear. I'm a worker with you for your joy. And God empowers us to do that. When we've sinned, we have to say like David, restore to me the joy of my salvation because we have covered our sin. But walk in the light before God. Live in the light before God. Walk openly and honestly and transparently before him, and you will not get in trouble. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for these dear people. Thank you for their lives. And I pray, God, that you would fight the battle around us, around our loved ones. We come to you not as ones who've never sinned. We say with the psalmist, if you counted our sins against us, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. God, would you put the fear of you in our life and our loved ones, Almighty God? Would you fully, any restoration that needs to happen in any of our lives, fully, we want to know that fullness of joy. We want to be able to say with Peter, even though we haven't seen him, we love him and we rejoice in him with joy inexpressible. God, do restore the joy of our salvation in any way it needs to be restored. I pray for ones that are just need to be replenished, Lord Jesus, even physically drained. And God, would you renew their spirit, dear God? Fight the battles around their life. We pray that in Christ's name. May your body minister to itself as we should, as we seek to share and support each other in prayer. So God, work here. Be in our midst. We pray your spirit would not be grieved or quenched, but gloriously come down and meet us, Lord Jesus, today. Do that for our loved ones, Lord Jesus, exactly the way they need you. We pray this in Christ's omnipotent name. Amen.